This study is a part one, and I've taken the title from the last, I think it's the ninth verse, to execute upon them the judgment written. Psalms 149, and we're going to look at the first four verses. Praise you, the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise his name in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. As I mentioned, the title is from that last verse, where God describes the honor that will be given to the saints who will be used to show mercy to all of God's people. A mercy that will unfold through judgment that must first come upon the household of God and culminates in the lake of fire, the end of them that obey not the gospel of God, as it says in 1 Peter 4:12. God's elect are being prepared today to execute upon them the judgment written. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. I think when we first come to know that and really see and understand, you're a king and a priest, you're a judge, it's the highest honor, and it's also for the flesh, it's terrifying, because you see how much you have to be judged. But that's the whole point. God is working with us first so that we will be compassionate and merciful, and we'll be able to rule over with mercy, judgment, ruling over judgment with mercy. Mercy will abound, because it will have abounded in our heavens and in our lives. We'll still have to exact judgment, as it has happened to us, but we will know that right measure, and we'll know the equal measures and the equal weights that the Lord has blessed us to come to experience more and more. So God has concluded us all, and concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And those who obey not the gospel of God in this age are those who are not being shown that mercy of being judged. God's mercy is God's goodness that leads us unto repentance, and is described as the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that we are not to despise. And when we are in the way, our flesh, we will despise it, because we have to come to that point where we accept that God has caused it all, and he is sovereign over the light and darkness. And that's what Joseph's story is about. At the end, he told his brothers that, and that's what we need to keep reminding each other, that God is merciful, and he's working everything for the good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, which we've been talking about. It is for our sakes that the world is blinded and not given to see the relationship that we have with the cross of Christ, which is the altar that we continue to eat at. And the world has been blinded to being able to see by the God of this world. So the world is blinded by Satan, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We praise God today because we can commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator, and know that we are suffering according to the will of God. It is God's will that we suffer and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church, so that we can go on to maturity and rule and reign under Jesus Christ. So I'm just sort of back and forth saying the same thing, but that really is something that we have to wash over in our hearts and minds over and over. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And as I've said many times, we do deny Christ. Peter denied him 3 times. And then finally, we stop denying him if he's working with us, because Christ won't deny himself. And if he's working in us, he's going to show the hypocrisy of our flesh, that dissimulation it's called, and then that will be burnt out of us. This psalm is filled with words that describe the praise of God's saints for the judgment that has come upon us in this age. And the high praise, which is the words used, to God that we offer to him for the honor of being sanctified and made to be workmanship, be his workmanship or vessels of honor, who are meet for the master's use. God's purpose for us is to train us up through the chastening grace and faith that we receive as his sons. And we have to remember that that's all in measure. And we have this story in Hebrews 11, all of those acts of faith showing that measure, showing that type and shadow, chastening and grace event that unfolds. Why? So that we can bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Another way of saying spiritual works in this age that we must be careful to maintain, and God willing, we will. So we can't grow weary in well-doing and don't grow weary of his correction, because we know that's how he's bringing forth that fruit, meat for repentance. And he's saying to us, this is the long-suffering process that we're called unto, that he's called us to recognize and hold fast, because he will see us through. And so we don't want to be alarmed through fiery trials, alarmed that we have to go through so much as the body of Christ. But it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. We understand inwardly where that kingdom is, and we intimately know that there's a kingdom coming. There's an outward fulfillment as well. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. There's that word, bring forth meat, and prepared unto every good work. But you see, it happens through the purging and through the putting off of the flesh. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So judging ourselves, examining ourselves, whether we are in the faith, all of that's instructive, because if we do that now and we continue to examine ourselves, keep under ourselves, we are by that demonstrating to God that we recognize where the problem is. It's me. I'm the one that I have to examine and keep under myself, lest I be a reprobate after I preach to others, Paul said. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Initially, we bring forth those fruits within ourselves as the body of Christ and first fruits of God. That's what God will do. But the end result of our growth is to be used to help bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance in the lives of everyone else who will come up in the second resurrection to enter into the kingdom of God through the elect who are represented by the pillars in the temple. God will use his priests of God and of Christ to bring humanity into the intimate and loving and eternal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and his body. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Blessed and holy is he that has part of the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Without judgment in the earth, mankind will not learn righteousness. And even still, learning of God's righteousness does not preclude that someone will continue in it, as Christ told us in John 8. He said, if you continue in the truth, you will be disciples indeed. So they were being witnessed to, they were hearing the truth, but God was the one who would determine who would continue and be a disciple indeed. And that's what Christ was telling them. And then he turned to his disciples. We know the story. He said, will you leave me also? And Peter said, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So that will be very clearly evidenced with anyone who only knows Christ after the flesh or with a fleshly relationship, not yet having God's Holy Spirit within them, which will be the case during the 1,000-year reign. No one will have God's Spirit within them. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Inwardly, that's the same as what it says in 1 John 4:17 or 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment is upon us. And that's how God is perfecting his law within us today. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Judgment, or the learning of righteousness for the world, will begin with a rulership that will not deviate from God's word in the least. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, outwardly, I'm talking about at that time when the kingdom's established. God's people cannot be the least. They are the greatest because they have come to that fullness. That strict adherence to the law of Christ will set the stage for the destruction of all flesh at the end of the 1,000-year reign when Satan is loosed for a season and all of the law-keeping of mankind is revealed to have not been accomplished through the righteousness of Christ, but via their own wisdom and power. And that's truly what this is all about. That's what the whole lesson's about. And be found in him, Paul says, not having thy own righteousness, which is of the law, even if that law is being perceived through the law of Christ and being operated in the flesh, that's what he's saying, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those are the conditions that the 1,000 years will bring about. With Christ's spirit in us today, the least is greater than John the Baptist. And the earnest relationship that we have with Christ now will lead to our entering into the fullness of that relationship in Christ at the first resurrection. God's elect are the only ones during the 1,000-year reign who can be said to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, simply because true greatness to God is being able to obey all the commandments of God. And that can only be accomplished perfectly through those who have gone on to perfection in the first resurrection. If we look at 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have to endure until the end to be saved, to be considered great. And God is, of course, going to make that greatness through Christ in us. He said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, now talking to John, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. So there's this progression there that we're looking at. And Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Doing God's commandments, and that's the blessing that we have to enter into those gates through Christ in this age today. John was a type of Christ. So when Christ is saying those things to John, he was encouraging John, just like the thief on the cross. He was helping him to get through, you know, and giving him that word of encouragement that he needed at that time. And how much more will he not do that for the body of Christ, those who are his, who are being saved first in this age? So God's mercy is very evident. The 1,000-year reign of the saints under Christ is a baptism by water given by the saints and typified by John the Baptist's baptism in his day, but it is the baptism of fire that will change the hearts and minds of mankind, as we know, so that humanity can bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Being now able to reflect the mind of Christ in all that they say and do after they have suffered a while, as God uses the elect to judge the great unwashed masses, to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That is what the great white throne judgment is for, and of course that is why we're being judged in this age today. This Psalm 149 reminds us that we have great reason to rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because the true witness, Jesus Christ, has made his bride ready so that she can give honor to him. for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This honor of being made ready, have all his saints, as it says in this study. And the reason the idea of praising the Lord is mentioned so often in the psalm is for that reason. And many other sections of scripture. This honor of being made ready, have all his saints. And the reason the idea of praising the Lord is mentioned so often in the psalm and many other sections of scripture. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Our first verse, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. It is within the congregation of saints that the Lord within us is going to hear a new song. And that song is one of praise or boasting, is what that word means, for the sanctification process that he is accomplishing through each member of Christ's body that helps keep the whole body healthy. We talked about those many joints that supply. Just prior to being demanded of the Pharisees where the kingdom of God is, Christ said these words in regard to the wholeness that is found within the body of Christ, where the kingdom resides in earnest today. And I never saw this. I guess sometimes you just read over something and read over it. But look at the context. This is in context of where is the kingdom of God, right after when he says where it is. He said unto them, arise, go your way, your faith has made thee whole. What makes us whole is our faith that is manifest through the many members that make us whole as one body, Christ's body. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your divine service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Like we said, as he wills, it says, but all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills, as God wills. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And you know how Paul went on to describe the strength of knowing that, not everyone is an arm, not everyone's a leg or an eye or an ear, but each part is working together. And he talks about the uncomely parts who are bestowed more honor. And we live all those parts. We are all those parts at different times, but the point being made is that God has fashioned us each day in the manner that he's fashioned us. And he has given different functions in the body as well. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, which we just read, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And that's why we prophesy in the proportion of faith. It's equal measures and equal weights. It's waiting on the Lord, waiting on our ministry, waiting on what it is that he's called us to do, knowing that we're doing it for the body of Christ. We are one body, and we're trusting that the Lord knows what his body needs through each one of us. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts, or exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. There's that word. It just simply means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Because really that suffering that God puts us through is what it makes it possible for us to esteem each other better. Because naturally flesh doesn't do that. We just don't. But what a blessing when we can let Christ be where Christ is supposed to be in his body. And we appreciate it. We appreciate each other. And I know we do. And that's why we're nourished when we come together, because we expect that loving, that sharing, that kindness, that acceptance of what Christ is doing in each of our lives, and that appreciation of each member. And that's what makes us strong. It's like, this is a healthy body. This is a body that's working together. But that doesn't happen without trials. That doesn't happen without the Lord putting us through our paces. Here's that last section of Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, they demanded him, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither, like we talked last night, you know, all the outward signs that people were looking for the Antichrist. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So remember that for your eyes and your ears, because we'll look at that prophecy in Ezekiel that talks about that. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Verse 2. Let the children of Zion be glad in their king. It is the Israel of God who is rejoicing in him that made him, and the children of Zion who are joyful in their king. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Israel and Zion are the symbols that represent God's elect, who are joyful to know that the mind of Christ, our King, is abiding in us via the Holy Spirit of God. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. And that's what it results in. It brings peace when you know that. You can understand that you're the Israel of God. You're the apple of God's eyes. And mercy. And upon the Israel of God. And that mercy we know is God's goodness, his judging, his cleaning us up, his preparing us for the world's sakes. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. Witnesses to the truth that one day all of mankind will know that God can do what he wants with that which is his own. And we know that, but the world doesn't know that right now. And we didn't know it, and we are still growing in that understanding. This is all of the Lord. Everything is his to do as he would. Starting with the four beasts that each has six wings. That's 24 wings altogether. And those numbers are significant. And that he makes his strength perfect first through the elect, who are those kings and priests who cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And to that other point we mentioned, hath not the potter power over the clay to fulfill his will in all aspects of life, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? But he says, you know, in another section of scripture, that the whole lump is holy. So it'll all serve its purpose. It's sanctified in one way or the other, but we're being sanctified unto good works. They're being preserved until that judgment. And that's all of the Lord. That's just exactly the story of Joseph, what it's all about. One group is reserved, the other group is preserved. And the four beasts, each of them, six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. That's why I mentioned that. But blessed are your eyes. We have many eyes. So I mentioned earlier, you know, Paul said, not everyone's the eye. Well, in this case, we're full of eyes. So we are the eye when we need to be the eye. And, you know, we don't talk over each other. There's been such respect and love and decency and order in the house of God, which is what we have to learn. Because Christ says that's how a body works. And he tells us right here, full of eyes. We all have insight with Christ in us. And God knows that. So he's showing us, here's how I want that to manifest, so the world sees true discipleship, true order, and it glorifies God. And that's what we're learning. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. And I've mentioned that, but why say holy, holy, holy three times? Because we've been sanctified, we've been judged, we've been going through this process, and we're praising God for the process. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's a process. It's ongoing. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. Because they've come to see, they're just overwhelmed with thanks for the glory and for the king, for what he's done and what he's done through us, what he's given us. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, in other words, they're saying, this is your workmanship. We are your workmanship. You gave this to us. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. They were created for his pleasure. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Verse 3. Praising God in the dance and singing praise unto him with timbrel and harp are statements that signify that our relationship with Christ will produce harmony in the body of Christ as we are led by the Holy Spirit and grow in our understanding of this dance of tried faith that God has called the elect to be the first to learn. We lay down our life, trusting in his faithfulness and in his will to be accomplished in our life by his power, learning to say with Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The reverberation of a timbrel and harp are symbols of this beautiful witness that sounds forth from the body of Christ. Again, Jeremiah 31:4, I will build thee. And thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So two of those ideas in that one verse. Speaking of the bride of Christ. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. So God's judgment, it's not just for no reason. There's sorrow, there's joy. There's sorrow, there's joy in the morning. He's directing us through that. And he's going to show the world the great love and the care that he had toward the bride of Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's what we know. Perfect love casts out fear, because when we are adopted, Christ strengthens us. He told his disciples, you will drink the cup. He knew Peter was going to deny him. We deny him three times until we don't, until we are chastened and strengthened and overcome and settled and established. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He brings about that trust through our trials as we put our flesh off. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then in verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. And I kind of read right over that, and Gail said, let's look at that word. And so we did a bit of a word study. Didn't go into it to any great depth because of the length of the study, but we'll see what we have here. God is beautifying the meek with salvation first, and the Lord takes pleasure in his people through that process of bruising us, knowing that he can and will bring us to ultimately rejoice for the suffering that we endure for his body's sake. Words that were uttered in type and shadow via Moses, found in Hebrews 11. So let's look at this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's when he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Deuteronomy 24:20. When you beatest thine olive tree, that's that bruising, thou shalt not go over the boughs. That's to beautify, right? That's what that word means. Those boughs is to beautify, to glorify. Beautify. So can we see that's the correlation? The beating of that olive tree, the bruising, the crushing is what beautifies the bride, the body of Christ. Again, it shall be for the stranger. What we're going through this for someone now inwardly, yes, but outwardly too. It's for those who we will serve as a result of the comfort that the Lord gives us. We will grow in our ability to comfort and to discern and to judge and to rightly divide the word. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. There is the inward stranger, fatherless, and widow in our midst, and the outward as well. And we do good unto all men, knowing that we are doing this unto Christ, unto those who are beloved for the gospel's sake. Stephen mentioned that in his study, and I just was so grateful to hear him say that, because the world is beloved for the gospel's sake. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They're enemies of the cross. They don't understand our suffering, our communion, our altar. That is, touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Because God knows what he's going to do with Joseph's brothers. He's already written it. Who now rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And this is the words of Moses here, esteeming, well, the idea of what he was thinking, which is a type of what we are thinking if Christ is in us, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, just of all of the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, knowing that our afflictions are very valuable because his power resides upon us. If we're being afflicted, if we're sore pressed, if we have infirmities, we know the Lord is going to deliver us, and he's going to empower us and make his strength perfect through that weakness. This is all being said here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't cast away his confidence. He had respect for what God was doing. It's all type and shadow. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And that's a type of Satan, not fearing what men could do to our flesh, not thinking that anything could separate us from the love of God, because nothing can. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible, which is what we're doing. And that's why we hope in those things which we don't see. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we are patiently waiting for our Lord. As a result of that, we know this is faith. When we have faith in something that we don't see, that's what really demonstrates a work of God because most people need that tactile experience. They need to see it. They need to touch it. But when we can believe, and that's what the Lord will do, he'll try us and test us to wait on him and say, okay, I have to wait. And then he strengthens us in, because he knows it's hard for our flesh to have to believe in something that we can't see. So we endure in seeing him who is invisible. That's what Moses was a type of for us. Moses' meekness typifies who the bride of Christ will become and can only come about as a result of the trials that the Lord enables us to endure, as Moses did for our sakes, to show us that pattern. I just want to read a few of those verses to show us how many times that's used. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Let the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. And there's a connection. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. But meekness comes about through that judgment. There it is right there in Zephaniah 2:3. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, there it is, long-suffering. In James 3:13, who is a wise and a man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conscience, a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So his death at 120 years old signifies that progression of trials. Tribulation is symbolized by the number 40, and 40 plus 40 plus 40 equals 120. And that tribulation is needed in our life as we learn that the Lord's Spirit shall not always strive with man, with us, but will for the symbolic 120 years. He will strive with us. He's not striving in the sense that we think of a man wrestling, like who was going to win that wrestling match, I wonder. In the morning, or as we die daily, the Lord's strength will be made perfect through our weakness so that we can endure until the end and be saved by putting off our flesh, which is a lifelong process, and why 40 is mentioned 3 times. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And Moses was 120 years old, and when he died, his eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. There's something to be said about that too, because Moses was still in the law, right? And he was being found in his own righteousness. He didn't inherit the kingdom, not in type and shadow, at least. But there's a positive and negative to everything. So that's what we have to see there. There's a positive story there for us. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So that we have to have that period of being under the schoolmaster of 120 years. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we've got to go through it until the end. In order for God's elect to execute upon them the judgment written, we are going to need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit called meekness, knowing that the judgment that is upon us in this age is for that very reason, so that we can be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit are matured through Christ, who gives that increase that can only manifest or be made perfect through God's judgments unfolding in our lives. I've planted, Apollo's water, but God gave the increase. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So there's a boldness that's formed out of it. Meekness is not weakness, in other words, but it is rather another critical part of the foundation that God is forming within the bride of Christ through his Spirit, so we can boldly proclaim the true gospel at any moment to anyone who asks. You, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're not Laodiceans. We're not trying to rule over the laity. We're supposed to be helpers of each other's joy. But we have to be bold, and God makes us bold. And Paul gives God the glory, and we do. We say, and for me and all of our teachers and every one of us, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The word fear in the statement meekness and fear remind us through this section of scriptures whom it is we are to fear and whom it is we are not to fear. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Again, the same verses we read earlier. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Not fearing any beast or anything that, and that's a gift of God, to have that confidence with all of the world going haywire, just to sit and have peace that passes all understanding is an incredible blessing. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So there's the correlation too of judgment, keeping the Passover, having a conscience sprinkled by the blood of Christ, so that we're not troubled. Our conscience is freed through Jesus Christ, and he wants us to know that. That's critical. The rest of that chapter in Hebrews 11 discusses the acts of faith that typify the certainty of our deliverance through Christ, who reconciled us to God by his death and is saving us with his life within us, that gives us the power to overcome any and all fear, as Peter ultimately did, right? And what men can do to our flesh, so we can overcome all of that through Christ. We're more than conquerors, not just our own inward struggles within there, but anything that comes at us, the Lord has already set the stage and tells us you can and you will overcome. Don't give any thought in that day what you will say, Christ tells his disciples. The Holy Spirit will lead us into truth, and it will protect us and strengthen us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And then that's the process. So we are growing in that, and God is showing us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Have that reverence. Fear God. Know that God is in control, sovereign, every second of every moment. He's written it in our books for each other. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last five verses of Psalms 149 that speak of the great joy that will be ours as a result of the Lord judging us in this age, which judgment is typified by Jacob wrestling with the man through the night. It says that in Genesis 32:24. There will be joy in the morning and high praises for the workmanship of God that is going to prepare his bride to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. It is because of that judgment that is being accomplished in our life today and that promise to come to an end that the saints can be joyful in glory. The glory that we joy in is being given the ability to obey God and overcome in this life and glorify him with that obedience as Christ did. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And 1 John 4:17 says the same thing. It says that herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So Christ was going on to perfection through judgment. That overcoming process we've been looking at in this study is brought about by the judgment that God has upon the church today. And we give honor to him because we know that it is the Lord who is working this great work within us today, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to bruise us for a very glorious purpose of then exalting us into positions of honor in the first resurrection because of that suffering that we endured through Christ until the end of our life. That's what it means to strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling. It's that first resurrection. Know you not that you shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And of course, we know we can endure all things through Christ. So if we are bound to the altar, we're bound there for each other. We're helping each other. We're bearing each other's burdens to that end, to glorify God and to show the world we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we can endure unto the end. And that's our study.